Well, I was glad when they said unto me, let's drive to Grand Haven for worship at Second Christian Reformed Church. I'm so thankful to be able to be with you this morning. My name is Derek Bukema. I pastor Orland Park Christian Reformed Church. I've pastored there for 13 years. I'm thankful to be here with my wife and my children, who just were confused as they walked out of the sanctuary to the great joys that I'm sure await them at walkout worship. I'm so grateful to be invited. Your pastor is someone I am really grateful to call a friend. I'm thankful to be able to fill the pulpit that he fills week in and week out. I hear that if you fill the pulpit of somebody who's a better preacher than you, you get better yourself just by standing in that place. So I'm thankful that at the end of the day today, I'll be a better preacher than I was right now. I'm going to bring a message from Psalm 49. And Psalm 49 is probably a psalm that you may not be incredibly familiar with. And so before I read the text, I want to orient you to the text a little bit so that you and I can understand what's happening as we read this great section of Scripture. There are a few things that might jump out to us as we take a look at the first four verses of the psalm. And you're going to notice this, just as I mentioned this, you're going to notice it as we walk through the text in a little bit together. The first thing that I want you to note is that this is a wisdom psalm. You can see that especially in verses 3 and 4. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding, I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of a lyre. This is a wisdom psalm. There are a few psalms in the Psalter, really not very many, but there are a select few where there is this blending of genres, where poetry and wisdom come together in the words of a psalm. Psalm 90 is one of those. Psalm 90 says, you know, help us to gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 49 is another one of those chosen few where we have philosophy, wisdom, in poetry, and in song. We should note that God generally wants to do something in the wisdom genre of Scripture. Wisdom is intended to provoke us. Wisdom is intended to get us to respond in a certain sort of way. Wisdom wants us to see the world as God has designed it to be and intended it to be, and to see ways that the world is not living in concert with the way that God intended it to be, so as to be provoked to live in the way that God intended us to live. Wisdom focuses on ultimate ends of our lives and our behavior. Wisdom often talks about life and death, and you are going to see that in Psalm 49. And wisdom is also something that is accessible to everyone. Wisdom is accessible to folks that haven't been regenerated, that haven't been made new by the Holy Spirit, that haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalm writer recognizes that because he calls everybody in the whole world to listen to the wisdom that he's about to offer in Psalm 49. Pay attention, all of the world, he's saying, whether you are a Christian or an unbeliever, because the wisdom contained in here should be accessible to you. The things that I'm saying should make sense to you. Second, the psalm is this joyful and bold an almost cavalier taunt. Our tendency is to read the Bible in the same tone of voice in like every place and in every genre. And if you do that, I'm not criticizing you if you do that. I tend to do that. We tend to, when we're reading the Bible, we tend to read it with the same voice. You know, our Bible reading voice. We tend to read every part of the Bible in that same sort of voice. But the Bible is as varied as the library. It is filled with joy and pain and laughter and tears and taunts and fears and confidence and failing and all sorts of glorious unfolding of the plan of redemption of the Lord. And so we should realize that as it reflects every possible human emotion, that we should read it as such. That our own reading and understanding of the Psalms, of the text, of the Bible itself, should come to understand, all right, the whole range of human emotion is reflected in the words of Scripture. And so this one is a taunt. The songs that make up the Psalter are as varied as musical genres are right now. And test me on this, because I think the nearest equivalent musical genre of Psalm 49 would be a diss track. Psalm 49, the nearest equivalent would be Kendrick Lamar's They Not Like Us. And you may know what that means, you may not, but I think that this is a diss track. And so as we read it, test me on this. That's the energy of Psalm 49. This psalm is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spun by some of the most talented DJs, the Sons of Korah. And with all of that in mind for us, let's take a look at the text of Psalm 49. I'll read it, and then I'll offer a prayer. Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Today I want to title my sermon, Nothing a Good General Resurrection Can't Fix. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for how good it is to be gathered together in your house this morning, hearing from your word. We pray that as we consider the words of this psalm, that you might make use of them to deepen our trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you might work within us a deep and enduring biblical wisdom from Psalm 49, this wisdom that comes to us in song. We pray that we would not fear the wicked, wealthy, powerful. We pray that we would instead trust in Jesus, who is able to make alive those who have died, and who only is able to do that. So please make use of this to your glory. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the theologians that the Lord God has used over the last couple of generations to build up his church is D.A. Carson, or Don Carson. Dr. Carson was a professor for many years at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's one of the co-founders, along with Tim Keller, of the Gospel Coalition, and I've appreciated his work from afar for many, many years. He's written stuff that's demonstrated the truth of God's Word in relation to a whole host of issues that I would encounter, especially as a student, and be like, I don't know how to navigate this. And then I realize, oh, Don Carson has written a book, and it was always exceedingly helpful. I've always appreciated him. And so it was a particular joy when he came to preach for me at Orland Park CRC 2 or 3 years ago. And it was an honor that God used to humble me, too, when he referred to me as Jeff Bukema in his sermon. My name is Derek Bukema, and he called me Jeff Bukema. It's something my staff has run with. And so sometimes when I come on vacation, I come back to a sign that they make, "Welcome back, Jeff," they say. They love to make fun of me for one of my theological heroes coming to Orland Park CRC and demonstrating that he had no idea who I was. When he arrived at the church early in the morning, I welcomed him and we sat in my pastor's study for a little bit, and he told me, "Pastor, if my hand shakes a little while I'm preaching, it's because I have Parkinson's." And I said, I'm so sorry, Dr. Carson. And he looked at me like I was crazy. And he said, "Why are you sorry? We're all going to die, you know." I didn't know how to respond to that, so I looked at him in silence for a while. And he said, "But don't worry. It's nothing a good general resurrection can't fix." What a great introduction. We then chatted in my study for a while, and he mused about the fact that his best friend was dying, Tim Keller, and that he was dying along with him. And I don't believe I've ever had a conversation with another person about their own death that has been more frank, more fearless, and more humorous. And the question is, how is that possible? If you were to talk about your own death, would you be able to discuss it with a twinkle in your eye? Would you be able to discuss your own death without blinking? Would you be able to discuss it at all, much less in an unflinching manner? How can Don Carson be completely unafraid of death when facing down the reality that he is experiencing right now of Parkinson's and his upcoming death? And if you're wondering that today, how Don Carson could possibly be that cavalier, that straightforward, well, you're asking a question that Psalm 49 is answering. In fact, the psalm writer begins the body of his diss track with wisdom: "Why should I fear in times of trouble?" Now, while Don Carson wasn't afraid of the kind of wickedness that's mentioned of the wicked powerful in this text, he was not afraid of another kind of wickedness, and that is the wickedness of death. The psalm writer looks at a kind of wickedness, the wickedness of death, but also the kind of wickedness that might frustrate you or me. That's the liars and the cheats and the just plain cruel who seem to have it easy. They are the ones who get great wealth and power. They're the ones that have enough money. They've got enough to be able to trust in it. It's not going to run out. They have one of those trust funds that seems to perpetually go and go and go. They have all of the power over all the institutions of government or even religion. And so often, the people that have so much power and control have their power and control just intensified and consolidated, no matter what the state of the economy. And the psalm writer looks at that and he says, "Why in the world should I be afraid when I face down all of that?" Y'all look at the success and the control of the wicked and are scared. I look at it and I say, so what? And what the singer sage tells us today, and the reason that Don Carson can boast while dying, and the reason the psalm writer can diss the powerful while weak, is that those who know resurrection life don't need to fear the wicked, their wealth, their power, or even death. Those who know resurrection life don't need to fear the wicked, their wealth, their power, or even death. And in reference to a faithful guide and teacher, I want to talk about it in 3 points. First, I want to say, we're all going to die, you know. And second, I want to say, but don't worry. It's nothing a good general resurrection can't fix. And then I want to conclude by just saying again, because, you know, we're all going to die, you know. Because that's the logic of the psalm. It starts with, we're all going to die, you know. That's the way the psalm begins. What the psalm writer is saying is that you can't ever have enough money to keep yourself from death. That's verses 7 through 11. You see that as we worked our way through? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to other. Their graves will be their homes forever and their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their names. What he's saying is you can't ever have enough to keep yourself from death. You could have wealth enough to be able to have your own chef and dietitian who design and prepare for you the perfect anti-inflammatory meals filled with organic leafy greens and organ meats. No processed sugar could ever pass your own lips. You could live as healthy as they come. You could have a personal trainer who has dedicated their lives to keeping you in peak shape. You could buy the best post-workout material and consume acai bowls to help you recover as quickly as possible. You could have a team of medical professionals whose only job it is to monitor you and let you know the instant anything is amiss so that you can correct it. You could have a house with a security team so that you could be totally and completely safe from intruders. You could have a home that's designed by the best interior designer so that everything is feng shui, and as soon as you step into rooms, your cortisol levels plummet so that they don't even register. You could sleep in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber, and guess what? You'll still die. None of that can redeem your life from death, because you still sin. And you and I still live in a world that is stained by sin. And it doesn't matter how much money you have, you won't be able to pay someone to remove that stain of sin from you or from the world in which you live. And the psalm writer can be confident because he says, now, I might just be a simple songwriter. And you might be so powerful that institutional academic buildings or recreational complexes are named for you. You might be able to be cruel and boastful because of your wealth, but you will die just like me. That's what the psalm writer is saying at the very beginning of the psalm. And already, we can see some of the wisdom of Psalm 49. Already we can see some of the wisdom that is ours when we consider things related to ultimate ends, related to the fact that we will all die. No matter what level of wealth, influence, or control you have, you will die. This was helpful to me recently as I was writing this sermon, in maybe something of a darkly humorous sort of way, because I love cars. I love them so much. And while I am grateful for the 14-year-old Nissan that I drive, I need to regularly ask the Holy Spirit to help me not covet my neighbor's vehicle in one way or another. But sometimes, if I have a little bit of time, I will go test drive vehicles, brand new vehicles, to just get the sense of what it would be like to drive such a vehicle. My wife loves it. I always bring it home and I show her the new vehicle, and she ever so lovingly rolls her eyes at me and tells me, it's very nice, you know, we can't afford it, right? And then I go with the love of that loving eye rolling in my heart as I drive the car back and pick up my 14-year-old Nissan. I did this once recently with a brand new Hyundai Palisade. Oh my word, what a beautiful vehicle. And at the Hyundai dealership, they know me well enough so that I pulled up in my 14-year-old Nissan. I walked in the door. The lady slides the keys across the desk. She doesn't so lovingly roll her eyes at me. She says, show your wife. Come on back. So I hopped into the brand new Hyundai Palisade, and I drove to my wife, who was so patient with me. It's very nice, Derek. Now take it back. We've got some housework to do. I was driving back, and I thought, this car is so nice. So nice. And then I found myself wishing, oh, if only I could be the sort of person that could afford a vehicle like this. A 2026 Palisade. What a life that would be. And then I started thinking and planning. I was like, if I save every penny, if I invest wisely for the next 10 years, in 10 years, I should be able to afford a 2026 Hyundai Palisade. And I started to pity myself. I've got to go back and drive my dumb Nissan back home. And then I started thinking about Psalm 49, and I thought, well, even if I had a brand new Hyundai Palisade, I will still die. And I'm not joking when I tell you this, that was oddly comforting to me. It doesn't matter what I drive. It doesn't matter how nice or how 14 years old it is. I'm going to die. It reveals the truth. You and I could drive the nicest vehicle that we could imagine day in and day out and still die like a beast. And that's the summary that's found in verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. He's like the beasts that perish. Your ability to preserve your own life is equivalent to an animal's ability to preserve its life. And if that's it, the psalm has already given us wisdom, because it enables us to recognize, no matter who we are, that it doesn't ultimately matter how much you amass, or how nice the car is that you drive, or how well-ordered your life is. Through verse 12 of Psalm 49, you have already been given wisdom. You can live better just reading through verse 12, and we should be grateful. But if the psalm stopped there, it wouldn't be very hopeful. It wouldn't be very hopeful. We're all going to die, you know, and that's helpful because it's true. But it isn't everything that needs to be said. Because as the psalm writer continues, he starts to pity those who live just for today, who live for wealth and power and control and influence. He says those people who are wealthy and wicked and cruel are pitiable, because there's no hope for such a person. And that takes us to our second point. We're all going to die, you know, but don't worry. It's nothing a good general resurrection can't fix. The psalm writer, you see, as he continues on to verse 13, he tightens the screws for us just a little bit in the next section. If you're living for the American dream, if you're living just for influence, if you're living just for a Hyundai Palisade, you are a fool, and you are worthy of being pitied. The psalm writer calls that sort of person a sheep. And if you spend much time on the internet, you'll see people called a sheep. It's an insult for somebody that's pretty dumb and just follows whatever trend is sort of currently popular. Sheep are dumb animals that can be controlled by smarter animals, not to mention humans. They will fall into the same traps again and again and again. They will follow anyone who leads them. And the psalm writer is saying that anyone that trusts in his or her wealth, death is their shepherd. They're like dumb sheep, obedient to their shepherd, death. And if you've been trusting in any one of those fleeting things, well, death is your shepherd. And someday, death will call us pitiable people, and we will come trotting obediently to our own demise and death, and then everything good will be behind us. If what we're trusting in is our own power, wealth, influence, money, resources. And I say this not to shame anybody, but because I want for you and me to recognize the wisdom and the help of the psalm, and for us to know the hope that's offered here, especially in verse 15. Quite literally, those who trust in fleeting things, they not like us. Verse 15 says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. He will receive me. What the sons of Korah know is that God is so good, God is everlasting, God is eternal, and God promises that those who trust in him will be given life even after they perish. Now, in the Old Testament, there isn't a fully fleshed out doctrine of resurrection life, but even without the explicit teachings of Jesus, the reality of the life everlasting is present in the Old Testament as well as the New. The sons of Korah recognize that because of who God is, because he is eternal, because he is undying, because of the nature of his promises, which are eternal and are undying, that death isn't the end for any of those who trust in him. You see, both Elijah and Elisha raise someone from the dead. Job acknowledges that even after his own flesh fails, yet in his flesh, he will one day see God. David says that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now here in Psalm 49, the sons of Korah say that God will deliver them from death. They had proof enough from a few examples with an Old Testament Israel to know that God does not allow his own to be consigned to death with everything good behind them. They knew, and so they record it for us in this beautiful, wise song. But if you're skeptical today, I've got even better proof for you now. And it's that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that his resurrection from the death is the first fruits, that all who belong to him will experience the fullness of the harvest of resurrection, that God will redeem your soul from death if you trust in him. The Lord Jesus himself said, as he knows that he's going to the grave, as he's about to call one of his friends from death, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. While we're all going to die, it's nothing a good general resurrection can't fix. And because Jesus rose again, you who trust in him will rise from the grave too. You'll be able to say the same thing as the sons of Korah. But God will redeem my life from death. Then the psalm writer concludes by applying this wisdom once again. As the psalm draws to a conclusion, he deploys this wisdom of looking at things with ultimate ends in mind. He deploys this so that we can live wisely and well right now. The whole conclusion of the psalm is wrapped up in the confidence that he has in the face of the wealthy, wicked, powerful. The songwriter ends by applying this wisdom in a number of different ways, applying again, we're all going to die, you know. The first way that he applies this is that he says that he's not afraid. Now, you and I don't need to be afraid either. He doesn't fear the wicked powerful. You needn't either, because the one who has you is far more powerful than anyone or anything that you might be afraid of. And so, therefore, the wisdom in the taunt of the psalm can be a confidence to you as well. Why should I fear? I don't need to. God is able to deliver our soul from death. So why should I be afraid of anything in this life? The second thing that it tells us is that you can't take it with you. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich is the first one. When the glory of his house increases, that's verse 16. The second way he applies it in verse 17, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. This is the second piece of wisdom as the psalm writer concludes applying this message. The second is you can't take it with you. You can't take any wealth with you. And you and I know that that's the case, right? But it's striking when people have a hard time recognizing that. There was a man that I was told about once. I don't know what church he was a member of, but I was told by someone who knew his widow that there was this man who had become very wealthy in life. And he told his wife as he was approaching death, he's like, I want all of it buried with me. He's like, I made it. I want all of it buried with me. And he made a promise. He put a little bit aside. He said, that should be enough to care for you until you die. The rest of it, I want buried with me. He was so persistent that his wife promised, all right, I'll make sure all of it's buried with you. Now, she was wise. She was a Christian. And so the day came where her husband died, He was placed in a casket. And this woman, faithful to her promises, came to view the body. And as she looked into the casket, she wrote him a check for the value of everything in his bank account. All you have to do, sweetheart, is get up and cash it. All of it is yours. You know, you can't take it with you. That's some of the wisdom of the psalm. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Here's the third way that the psalm writer applies all of this wisdom. The third is, wealth isn't bad. It's trusting in wealth that's bad. Do you see that as the psalm concludes? For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you will get praise when you do well for yourself. I mean, the psalm writer is being honest here. It's like, all right, so if you do well for yourself, people will praise you for it, and that's fine. That's fine. It's not condemning you for that, as the psalm concludes. If you've done well, good for you. If you have a Hyundai Palisade, good for you. You've made an excellent choice, and I will do my best not to covet your beautiful vehicle as I leave the parking lot today. It's the trusting in it that's the problem. If you think that it's your wealth that's going to save you or redeem you or make you whole or make you right, that's the problem. But if you do well, good for you. Deploy it in ways, in means that are wise, that are God-glorifying, that make it clear to your own heart who it is you're actually trusting. Hold on to it with an open enough hand that demonstrates that you trust in the one that can redeem your soul from death rather than in the number of zeros that show up at the end of your bank account. And then the last way he applies it is he restates the main point. We're all going to die, you know. Verse 20, man in his pomp yet without understanding is like the beasts that perish. The psalm writer wants to say it just one more time. We're all going to die, you know. But you see, those who trust in Jesus get to say the second part. And so you who trust in Jesus can have the same confidence of a Don Carson, or as the sons of Korah, talking about your own death, your own mortality, with great confidence, maybe even with a little chuckle, because we're all going to die, you know. But don't worry. It's nothing a good general resurrection can't fix. Amen. Let's pray.